You're listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons. Visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
Hi. Yeah, it is. It is my two-year ministerversary, and I am pretty excited about that because it was kind of a long journey, so it's fun to look back on it now. So last week, Bill started us it's like a mini-series, right? It's just a couple of weeks where we're thinking about healing. And so last week, he started us off in really just being honest about the fact that in Scripture and in life, there are times that Jesus heals, and there are times that Jesus doesn't. And somehow, we are invited to hold the tension of both of those things, and that in the midst of it all, we're loved and we're called to love others well. And today we're actually just going to move further in that same direction. What does it mean? What does it look like for us to love well in this area of healing? So about a month ago, I went to a meeting of church leader types. And as part of the meeting, really just kind of getting things started, we were all invited to go into different table groups based on topics and basically just kind of learn from each other as we kind of shared what we were reading and talking about and what it looked like in our churches around these topics. So there are all sorts of super interesting options, right? Like budgeting. No, I did not go to that table. That did not actually pique my interest. But one of the tables was supposed to be about anti-racism. And how do you try to be an anti-racist church? I'm like, yes, that is my table. And so I went over, I got there, I sat down. Oh, look at all the white people. And that actually makes a lot of sense to me. I mean, the reality is, if they had offered a table to talk about sexism in the church, I would probably not have gone to that table. Right? Like, without knowing what I was going to be getting as I sat down at a table with probably mostly men, unless somebody deliberately asked me to moderate it, given me a little bit of time to emotionally prepare, I probably would have avoided that table. Okay, so I sit down with all the white people who are going to talk about anti-racism. So I'm like, cool, at least we're all in this together. Ha. And then the conversation starts. And it was hard, I'm going to tell you. There are some people who were there for definition of terms. There are some people there with a lot of skepticism. And one person in particular, I would say, was there with a lot of anger. I mean, as the conversation kept going, and I mean, he was contributing his thoughts and his doubts and his concerns, and I mean, he just got, like, tighter and tighter, right? Like, I mean, he's scooting his chair back from the table, wrapped up in it himself. I mean, he is angry. But I can't really judge him, right? Because a few chairs down from him, I'm starting to like rock in my seat, right? Like I am just so stressed out by this conversation that we're having, and it just didn't go where I expected it to go. And I'm just, I'm so upset internally. And then he says something. And it didn't quite stop me in my tracks. It actually took a moment for it to sink in. But he started talking about privilege. This angry white guy at my table. And he said, so you're telling me that I'm privileged. You're telling me that society is divvied up into those who are privileged and those who aren't, and I'm on top? I don't think you know where I come from. The generations of addiction and abuse in my family. And I wasn't born into a spiritual heritage like some of the people in this room. Nobody told me about God growing up. You don't know what I grew up in. And you're telling me that I'm privileged? So I am not a trained therapist, but I do, you know, sit and talk with people, listen to people pretty regularly. And I know unprocessed pain when I hear it, right? He had some deep stuff going on inside of himself. And what he was saying out loud to us was exactly what he had been telling himself for 4 or 5 decades. Suck it up. You think you have pain? I have pain. I deal with it. It's really, really hard to care for the wounds of others when you haven't cared for the wounds inside yourself. Really, really hard. So as we look at this passage today, I think that's the invitation to do both. To care for our own hurts, to believe that Jesus cares for them, and to care for the hurts of others. So with that, I'd like to invite our friend Francine up. Is Francine here? She's going to come up and read. Yeah, welcome, Francine. Thank you. She's going to read scripture for us this morning. Do you want me to bring it down there? Are you good? There you go. Would you stand up? We like to stand in honor of the reading of God's word.
And soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help the people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
People of God, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Francine. So the first thing that strikes me when I read this passage is Jesus. So just get the picture of what's happening as we get started. Jesus is coming along, and he's not just walking by himself. He has this huge crowd of people with him. And they've been walking. They've got someplace they're going, right? Huge crowd of people that he's bringing along with him. When from the other side, another huge mass of people is coming. And they have something that they're doing. It's a funeral. It's a funeral of a man who's died. And in dying, he's left his mother functionally and completely alone in the world. That's what the text leads us to believe. She's already lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. And so she is just left desolate. And so what does Jesus do? He's got his own group of people he's leading. There's a huge group of people over here. And he stops everything. Everything. All of these people, doesn't matter what they thought they were going to do, saying, no, we're stopping. There's attention that needs to be paid. Because he's seen this grieving mother, this grieving widow, and his heart goes out to her. He just, everything in him, just weeping with her, just feeling for her. And he can't keep going. Can't keep pretending it's business like usual. He has to stop. And he goes up to the woman and he says to her, "Don't cry." And when we hear those words, it could be tempting. I mean, I think of my angry friend at the anti-racism conversation. And it could be tempting to hear those words, maybe the ways we heard them from our parents sometimes. "Stop that crying. Cut it out. I'll give you something to cry about." I mean, maybe for some of us who are parents in our worst moments, we find ourselves even imitating those things with our kids, right? Just stop. Stop the crying. That's not what Jesus is doing here, right? No, he's the parent who sees his child weeping on the floor and, you know, comes down, says, "Honey, I'm here. I'm here. Tell me what hurts. You matter. I'm willing to stop. Get right down on your level because you matter." Doesn't doesn't it change things? I mean, for my angry friend at the table to be able to look at his own pain, his own story, and to say, like, my pain matters. God would stop everything. Jesus would stop everything to draw me in, to cuddle me close. He'd stop everything for you. Doesn't that speak something to your soul? I know it does for me. Man, that's the Jesus that I want to be with. But I don't want to ignore the fact that there's actually something, there's something special about this person that Jesus stops for in this story. Because the person he stops for in this story, she's a widow. And there are certain words that, man, they are just repeated in Scripture over and over and over again. And so when we hear them, everything inside of us has to kind of sit up and pay attention, because it's not just this one word on the page, right? It's not just this one person in the story. It's how widows have been treated, how widows have been talked about in the whole story of Scripture. And the word widow is actually used in the Bible over 80 times. Over 80 times that we hear God sharing a special heart for the widow. If I could have that slide up now. This is from the Old Testament, just one example out of many. This is what the Lord says: do what is just and right. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. There's something special about the widow, and she's put there in this category with the foreigner, people who have left everything that they know, everyone that they know, and they've traveled, and they're trying to be part of a new community, but they're on the outskirts, right? With the fatherless. Let's move to the next slide. Because it's not just in the Old Testament. It actually carries through into what we see as Jesus' followers, with the people who build the church in the first century. In James 1, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress." These echoes that happen over and over and over again. And so when Jesus stops and gives this special care, this special attention to the widow, she's someone who is representing God's heart for the people who are most vulnerable among us. So we're used to using the word privilege, right? Like that's a word. So people who are privileged, people who are not privileged. Vulnerability is another word that we could use to describe. Are we more vulnerable in society? Are we less vulnerable? And back in biblical times and up through now, it's actually not as simple as that picture that my friend at the table was describing. You think I'm privileged? It's not privileged and not privileged. It's this whole system interlocking injustices and vulnerabilities, and they layer on top of each other. And another word you might hear kicked around is intersectionality to describe some of those layers, so that it's actually really complicated for most of us where exactly we are in the system. Like I myself, like I'm probably not at the tip top as a woman, and yet I'm white, I'm educated. Like there are things that have been blessings in my life, gifts in my life that I did nothing to deserve, right? I'm far from being at the bottom. Sometimes here at City Church, we also describe this in terms of a circle, where you have the sense of there's a center of power culturally. That would be like being at the top here of these building blocks, versus being at the margins, someone who's been pushed away in so many different ways from the center of power culturally. And so the widow is someone who, man, she's a woman. She's in a patriarchal system. She doesn't have a father anymore. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have sons. She is at the bottom of the pile. And all through Scripture, and in this example, the story of Jesus stopping and kneeling and just being with her in this moment, what we get is the sense of God cares. That if you are one of the people who you're like, man, I am nowhere near the top of the pile, culturally in terms of power, I feel forgotten. I feel overlooked. I'm vulnerable in so, so many different ways. This story actually is like saying God has a special heart for you, for us. If you're a woman, a person of color, you're queer. Man, even my white guy friend with his story and his history of abuse and addiction. It's not obvious, right? He still has all of those privileges that come along with his white male appearance. But yeah, he has wounds there that God cares about. He speaks to. There's a psalm I love, Psalm 27, where the psalmist remembers and he says, man, even if my mother and my father forsake me, if I'm one of those orphans, the Lord will hold me close. And that's the picture that we're getting this morning. What if that's Jesus' promise for you today? Now, here's another interesting thing, though, that we get to look at in this story. We watch Jesus, what he's doing, how he's moving in so close. A lot of the times in these stories, the people around Jesus, they're kind of idiots, right? I mean, they are not people that we're going to follow their example. It's like Jesus over here and the community over here doing the wrong stuff that he has to correct. This is one of those stories, though, where the community is actually getting it right. It's so refreshing. Let's see what the community is doing in a couple of these verses, if I could get that slide up. First, we hear that a large crowd from the town was with her in verse 12. And then after Jesus has actually come up and he's touched this open coffin and he's said, rise up, get up to this dead son. And he comes alive. The crowd responds when Jesus has given his son back to his mother, and they are filled with awe and they praise God, saying, God has come to help his people. So the first thing that the crowd is doing, right, is that the crowd is actually there, right there, with that grieving mother in her suffering. They're not saying, oh, get over it. They're not coming with any of those, what are those things people will say when you're hurting? You know, like, oh, God has a plan for you. Tell me, throw out, what are some of the ones you guys have heard?
It'll be over soon.
Yeah. Others God. Say it again.
Others are worse off.
Others are worse off. Yeah, you've still got it pretty good. Come on, anyone else?
Everything happens for a reason.
Thank you. Oh. They're not doing any of that, people. None of it. They're weeping with her. They're wailing. Walking along. They're making a scene. Because she matters. She matters to them. What I hear in this story is that they have this sense of community identity, right? It didn't just happen to her. It happened to all of them. Culturally, and we see it all through Scripture, and definitely it's how we're encouraged to think as a church. There's this picture of it's not just us as individuals, but each of us is actually part of a body. And when you're in a body, what happens to one part happens to all of it. That's what we see in Romans 12, if we could have that slide come up as well. If I get a paper cut, the rest of me just doesn't continue on, right? Like, la-di-da, I got a paper cut. Life stops for a second. If one part suffers, 1 Corinthians 12. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part suffers, every part suffers. And in actuality, a lot of times it's the parts that we want to ignore, the parts that we're most tempted to ignore, those vulnerable parts. Man, they're the parts that need the most attention. It reminds me of people who are diabetic, and I don't know if any of you struggle with diabetes or if you have friends or family who do, but when you're diabetic, along with all the instructions that you get about blood sugar and exercise and eating and all those sorts of things, You're also told that you have to pay special attention to your feet. I don't know how many of you like think of your feet as like the most important part of your body. Probably not, right? Like, most important part of your body, you might say your brain, might say your heart. Like, these are the parts man, that's what's essential, right? That's the part to take care of. But if you have diabetes, the part to take care of is your feet. Because some of the things that might happen in the course of your illness is, well, you might be tempted to start ignoring them more. You could actually lose sensation in your feet. You can lose circulation in your feet. And before you know it, this part that you've ignored, man, one tiny little injury has become a festering sore, and it has taken over your entire body. This part that actually does a lot of the work, does a lot of the hard stuff, but it would be so easy for us to ignore. But if one part suffers, if this part down here at the bottom, down here at the fringes suffers, if we're part of a body, if we're connected all together, we all suffer, right? It's all of us. And so this community is, they're with their friend. They're with their neighbor. We're with you. You're in pain, and so we are in pain too. And our life will stop. We will put it all down. We will put it aside to be here with you in that moment. If one part suffers, every part suffers. There's this ad campaign. Maybe some of you have seen it. I mean, there's just something about it. It just stops you in your track. These bright pictures. No one of us are well until all of us are well. Have you seen that? The bus signs. Jesus would agree with that. No one of us are well until all of us are well. If one of us suffers, all of us suffer. But now if you go back to 1 Corinthians, it's not just the suffering, right? Because what happens is if you're willing to be with people in their suffering, you get to be there with them in their joy too, right? Get to do both. And so when Jesus has come and he's healed, he's done this miracle, he's brought this child back to life, given him back to his mother. This is awesome, right? And they're not just like, ooh, 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 look, how awesome for her. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, man, God has come to help his people. He's come to help us. No one of us is well until all of us is well. But when one of us is healed, all of us are healed. All of us are lifted up together. And that part's kind of countercultural for us too, where I think when we think about healing, a lot of times we think about like, I don't know, like what if let's say I'm here, right? And I'm thinking about my problems and my hurts and man, I want God to heal me. Deal with my issues, right? Just lift me up, God. Fix it. Didn't do anything for the people down here. But that's not the picture. That's actually not the picture that God gives us. It's not the picture that Jesus shows us. He's saying, no, you're all in this together. So he's lifting from the bottom. And actually, as much as I kind of like my little props this morning, they fail me at this point. Because I don't think the actual picture is that we just kind of stay in this big clunky tower. Right? Like if I had some cool graphic images or something, what we'd be seeing is this sense of, as we rise, these divisions kind of breaking down, right? That we're all kind of coming together. This picture of beloved community where we're all in this together and it's not our differences. We still get to be different, right? But some of us aren't on the bottom anymore, while some of us are on top. We're truly all in this together. When one of us is healed, all of us are healed because God has come to rescue his people. And it's this picture of wholeness. And, you know, the reality is, right, this son isn't going to stay alive forever. They know that. They know that. But we're still leaning in with hope, right? Still saying we believe in a healing that is to come. And so when we see this one beautiful, miraculous transformation, we believe what can happen for all of us together. So what if that's the invitation for us this morning? What if that's the invitation that we get to be like this community, walking alongside the widow, making a big scene with her? Just being with Jesus. We don't get to take over. We don't get to usher in the miracles necessarily. Jesus does that part. But we get to walk alongside and we get to be part of it. We get to witness to it. We get to pay attention. There's an invitation this morning to you to pay attention to your grief. The picture that I started thinking of last night, I came in from somewhere, and I had kind of gone off, and I was wearing kind of nicer clothes. I mean, honestly, I don't really wear nice clothes, but for me, right, I was wearing sort of nicer clothes, and my kids were eating pizza, like, at the table when I came in, and so they jumped up, you know, especially the little ones, just ready to come in and give me this huge hug with their, like, tomato saucy kind of fingers, right, and there was just this immediate, like, eek, you know, wipe up first. Clean up. I'm not ready for you to come get those pizza juices all over me. You know, when we're trying to be in this place where, man, we're trying to look kind of nice, right? My life's good. I don't have any suffering. Suck it up. It's really hard to be around people who are struggling. They might get those grief juices all over you. Right? But man, when you're sitting in it, when you're actually just kind of walking around admitting, yep, I'm one of those messy humans too. I'm already covered with pizza sauce. One more smudge. What's it gonna do? Right? It's a whole lot easier. There's this thinker named Henry Nouwen. Some of you may have read some of his stuff before. But he talks about it as being a wounded healer. And here's what he shares with us. He says, making one's own wounds a source of healing, therefore, does not call for a sharing of superficial personal pains, but for a constant willingness to see one's own pain and suffering as rising from the depth of the human condition that we all share. Okay, that was kind of fancy, so let's try and figure that out. Rising from the depth of the human condition that we all share. That's that piece where we're just admitting we're messy too, right? We're already messy, and we're willing to admit it. And so because of that, we're able to sit a fellow wounded healer alongside other hurting, messy people. And it's not superficial. It's not you going up to somebody who's homeless and saying, yeah, I struggled to pay the rent once. Yeah, probably that's not going to be helpful, right? It's not saying you have to find some sort of equivalence. It's being able to be honest with what's going on and more the deeper places of your soul where it says, like, yeah, I know what it is to be fearful. I know what it is to feel lonely. I know what it is to worry. I'm messy. I'm a messy human too. And so I'm not scared to be next to you in your messiness. We can sit here together. So you can listen to your friend who's having marriage problems, or, I don't know, their bipolar disorder has had a flare. And you can sit with them. Not because you necessarily have been through the same thing. Maybe you haven't, but you're human too. And you know what that's like. And we can listen and we can grieve with people like our friend Selene when she shares about how air quality and air pollution is affecting her family. And we can say, you are part of us. You're part of this body. And we hurt with you that your family is struggling. We can listen and grieve and get angry when people around us are having trouble finding places to rent. You're our neighbors. You're part of our community. This hurts us too. We're with you. We can pay attention and we can care. And will that fix everything? No, but it is a necessary first step. And a lot of times the people who have thrown their hands up in the air have actually never tried step one. Sitting next to people and being willing to get grief juice all over them. And then we get to pay attention to our joys. We get to actually ask each other and share, what has God been doing among us? We get to pay attention. How has God shown up? How is he saving his people? And when the couple who hasn't gotten pregnant in years suddenly is, all of us get to rejoice. All of us are healed in that moment. And when the family that's been struggling to find a place to rent finally finds a safe place, all of us have come home. And when you have experienced a little bit of healing in that spot in your soul that's been damaged for so, so long, when you experience that healing, all of us rejoice with you. This is what we're invited to this morning. I'm going to ask Bill if he